Our God and Heavenly Father, we think of the words on the banners outside of this church building this morning, "Let the nations be glad." We know that gladness comes through the gospel. And we pray your blessing on the preaching of the gospel around the world today and through the ministry of this congregation, both locally and globally. Lord, we thank you for the amazing event that took place in this country this week, a free and fair election and transfer of power. We pray for our incumbent president and for our president-elect that they will look to you for the wisdom needed for a smooth transition. Lord, we thank you for our veterans who will be celebrated this week, all those who have served in the armed forces and those who have supported them, and those who are presently in harm's way. We lift those men and women to you, and as they think of the issues of life and death, we pray that they would find the answers to their questions in the Lord Jesus Christ. And on this day of international prayer for the persecuted church, we pray for those who are suffering for the Lord Jesus around the world. You have told us that in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. We pray that the joy of the Lord would be the experience of those who are suffering for you today, and that the blood of the martyrs would indeed become the seed of the church. And now as we turn to your word, we pray that you would anoint the lips of your servant, anoint the hearts of your people. May we hear, understand, and obey what your Spirit says to us through your word this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you heard about the elementary school teacher who was home recovering from surgery when she got a card in the mail upon which were written these words: "Your fourth grade class wishes you a speedy recovery by a vote of 15 to 14. Well, fortunately for me, you didn't have a chance to vote this morning as to whether I would be your preacher, but I assure you that it's my delight to be here, not only to preach God's word, but also to represent the ministry of Columbia International University, located in Columbia, South Carolina. After the service is over this morning, in the room directly behind the platform, you will find information about the different mission organizations that are here this week and about Columbia International University. Now, I have brought with me a satisfied customer. I think that's always the best advertisement. And Miss Tammy Arrowsmith has driven all the way from Lancaster to be with us here this morning, and she will be there by the table smiling and willing to answer any questions that you have about CIU. If you have a Bible this morning, I invite you please to turn in the first book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 28. And I'm going to begin my reading with verse 19, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Jesus Christ is speaking, and here is what he says: "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you," period. This single sentence that we have just read has been rightly called the Great Commission. Another way to say that would be the big job or the huge task. This single sentence is the mission statement of the church. If you take this sentence seriously, it will radically affect everything you do and everywhere you go. And in this single sentence, our Lord tells us what He wants us to do. He tells us where or to whom He wants us to do that. And He tells us how we are to do that. And to see all those things, we have to do a little grammar study. We have to study the verbs. There are four verbs in the sentence that we just read. One main verb and three helping verbs. You heard about the little boy at school that was having trouble with his verbs. He kept getting the tenses all mixed up, past, present, and future. His middle-aged school teacher was very frustrated with him. She made him stay after school, and for a solid hour, she drilled him by giving him sentence after sentence, after which each sentence he would have to tell her the tense of the main verb in that sentence. After about an hour, he started to get them all right. So she said, Danny, I'm going to give you one more sentence. If you get this right, you can go home. What is the tense of the main verb in this sentence? I am beautiful. He looked at her with great conviction and said, past tense. So we have to look at the verbs. There are four verbs in this sentence. One main verb, and the main verb is seen in the words, make disciples. Do you see that there? We are to make disciples, not converts, but disciples. Do you know the difference? Converts grow old in the Lord. Disciples grow up in the Lord. And we are commanded by our Lord Jesus to make disciples. And then he tells us where or to whom we are to do that. He says, make disciples of all nations. Do you see that there in your Bible? He does not say, make disciples of some nations. He does not say, make disciples of most nations. He says, make disciples of all nations. He is not willing that any should perish. And then he goes on to tell us how we are to do this. He says, I want you to make disciples. I want you to do it of all nations. And then he tells us how, and we see that in the other three verbs that are in this sentence. Three helping verbs. Three present participles. ING verbs. The first one is the word go. Do you see that there? Actually, that should be going, not go, because in the Greek language, it's a present participle, going. Therefore, going make disciples. So the first word is going. The second word is the word baptizing. You see it there in the middle of verse 19. And the third word is the word teaching at the beginning of verse 20. So the commission is clear. We're to make disciples of all nations by going, baptizing, and teaching. That's the how of the Great Commission. Going, baptizing, and teaching. And since this is the how, this is how we're supposed to do it, let's just take a minute or two to think about those three words. Let's take the first word, the word go, or going. The word go is a strong Bible word. It's a strong Old Testament word. It's a strong New Testament word. You can study this word in Hebrew, in Greek, in Aramaic, in Syriac, in Ugaritic, in French, English, Spanish, Italian. It always means the same thing. It means go. It's a synonym for don't stay. And when Jesus says you are to make disciples of the nations by going, he's not just talking about this indiscriminately going from anywhere to anywhere, but watch, he's talking about going from where people do have the knowledge of the one true God through Jesus Christ to where people don't have the knowledge of the one true God through Jesus Christ. He's talking about going from where people do know the message of the gospel to where people don't know the message of the gospel. He's talking about going from where people do know about Jesus to where people don't know about Jesus and won't know about Jesus unless someone leaves there and goes there. You can't make disciples of the nations, Jesus says, if you don't go. Now I know all of us can't go, but all of us must be involved in the going process, either as goers or as senders. I know a church in the Midwest that divides its congregation into three categories: the goers, the senders, and the disobedient. That's the first word, going. The second word is the word baptizing. Do you see it there in the middle of verse 19? Now, when the Lord says baptizing, He's not just meaning get them wet. And you'll notice that when He says baptizing, He says baptizing them in or into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, when Jesus says this, He's not telling the minister what to say during the ceremony of baptism. Now, I have baptized many people. It's always a joy to baptize people. And when I do, I always say, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus is not telling the minister here what to say during the ceremony of baptism. He's telling us what baptism is. Baptism is open public identification with the triune God of the Bible. There is only one God who has eternally existed in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so when we call people out to become disciples of Jesus Christ, we call themselves to openly identify themselves with the one true God. So we make disciples of the nations by going, by baptizing, and then the third word is the word teaching there at the beginning of verse 20. And all around the world today, many hours before you and I got up, because people are in different time zones, missionaries, global partners of this church, have been teaching, not only by what they say, but by how they live and the fact that they're there with those people, and they've been helping people, the nations of the world, grow up into disciples of Jesus Christ. This is the Lord's commission to us. We are to make disciples of all nations by going, baptizing, and teaching. But that's not what I want to talk to you about this morning. Because the Great Commission does not begin with verse 19. The Great Commission begins with verse 18. Look in your Bibles, please, at Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Now look at the first two words of verse 19. "Therefore, go," or "go, therefore." Now what does Jesus say in verse 18? Watch. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." In the spiritual realm, in the physical realm, anywhere and everywhere, I am in charge. I am the one who tells everyone else what to do. Whoa. What right does Jesus Christ have to make such a categorical statement about himself? Answer, he has every right because of who he is. Who is he? He's God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, co-equal and co-eternal with the Father. Of course he has all authority, and not only because of who he is, but because of what he did. What did he do? He left the glories of heaven, came to this sin-filled world, lived a sinless life, was unjustly accused of crimes he never committed, was condemned to death, died there on Calvary's cross, not for his own sin, for he had none, but for yours and for mine, was buried in the ground, rose again the third day as he predicted, was seen by many witnesses, was received back up into glory. And that's why the Apostle Paul in the second chapter of Philippians writes these words, "Therefore, because Jesus did all that, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." Do you know what the word Lord means? It means the one who has all authority, the one who's in control, to the glory of God the Father. Now, if you're taking notes, and I love it when people take notes when I'm preaching because I know they're going to remember more later. If you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. The starting point of the Great Commission is not the Great Commission. Write it down. The starting point of the Great Commission is not the Great Commission. And then after you've written that, write these words. The starting point of the Great Commission is the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's why verse 18 comes before verse 19. Now, I speak in many different churches and conferences, and often they are missions conferences. And when people get real honest with me, some people will tell me that their least favorite time of the year in their church calendar is when their church has the missions conference. And the reason why they don't like that is because that's when they make you feel guilty. I mean, somebody gets up and talks about praying more. And then somebody gets up and talks about giving more. And then somebody gets up and talks about going. And if you're like them, you just sort of feel this internal resistance rising up within you. And you just say, I just can't wait till this week gets over and we can get back to normal. And if that's true with you, your problem is not missions. Your problem is lordship. Because the starting point of the Great Commission is not the Great Commission. The starting point of the Great Commission is the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, I mentioned in my prayer the amazing event that took place in this country earlier this week. Free and fair and full elections and a peaceful transition of power. That is awesome. And I thank God for this country and for the democracy in which we live and for the values that this nation stands for. But I am here to tell you this morning, listen carefully, that the Christian life is not a democracy. The Christian life is not a democracy. The Christian life is an absolute monarchy. There is one who is the king. There is one who is in charge. There is one who tells everyone else what to do. And anything less than that is not the picture of the Christian life given in the pages of God's Word. Jesus Christ said, "You call me Lord." Remember, that word means the one who has all authority, the one who tells everyone else what to do. "You call me Lord, and rightly so, for that is who I am." Now, if you're taking notes, I want you to write something else down, then I'll explain it. Write this down. Jesus Christ is not a constitutional monarch. Jesus Christ is not a constitutional monarch. I wonder if anybody here this morning knows much about the country of Spain. Back in the late 1960s, my wife and I were greenhorn missionary candidates getting ready to go out for our first term of missionary service in the country of Italy in southern Europe. And as part of our training, we went to Brooklyn, New York for a four-month training course. And while we were there, our leaders taught us, among other things, how to pray for the nations. And so each day we would get down before the Lord, and we would pray for the nations of the world. And we prayed in a particular way for the closed countries, for the limited access countries, for those places where it was illegal to go as a missionary, for those places where people couldn't openly talk about the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ without getting into big trouble. And two of the nations that were on the list of closed countries back in the late 60s and into the 70s were the nations of Spain and Portugal in Europe. Did you know that? And the reason why both of those countries were oppressed and closed was because both of them were under ruthless dictatorships. Spain was under the dictatorship of a man by the name of Generalissimo Franco. And Portugal was under the dictatorship of a man by the name of Salazar. And so we would get down before God every night and we would pray together, "Lord, please change those men's hearts or remove them from power and open the doors of Spain and Portugal for the preaching of the gospel." And you know what? The Lord heard those prayers. The Lord answered those prayers. Spain and Portugal are wide open to the preaching of the gospel today. When you make your application for a visa to go there, you can say on the form, "Minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ." They'll stamp it and let you in. Problem is, we can't find people to go. Two of the neediest countries in the world, two of the easiest languages in the world for Americans to learn, and we can't find people to go. Well, that's not the point of my illustration. The point of my illustration is that Spain is a constitutional monarchy. Spain has a king. I wonder if anybody here knows who the king of Spain is. His name is Juan Carlos. He has been in this country three times in his lifetime. Question, is he the person who runs that country? Answer, no. Why? Because Spain is a constitutional monarchy. What does that mean? That means that the citizens of Spain, by democratic voting process, are allowed periodically to go to the polls, cast their ballots, elect the party of their choice, and from that party, a prime minister is chosen, and that's the person who leads the country. And the prime minister of Spain today is a man by the name of José Luis Rodríguez Zapatero. Now you knew that, didn't you? You say, well, I don't know that much about Spain. Well, let me talk about a country that you do know a little bit more about, the country of Great Britain. Great Britain is a constitutional monarchy. Great Britain has a ruler. Who is the ruler, the monarch of Great Britain? Happens to be a woman. What is her name? Queen Elizabeth. Question, is she the person who runs that country? Answer, no. Why? Because Great Britain is a constitutional monarchy. What does that mean? That means that the citizens of Great Britain, by democratic voting process, are allowed periodically to go to the polls, cast their ballots, elect the party of their choice, and from that party or a coalition of parties, a prime minister is chosen. That's the person who runs the country. And the prime minister of Great Britain today is a man by the name of Gordon Brown. And you say, Dr. Murray, why are you telling us all this? Now watch. In Great Britain, whenever the duly elected parliament meets to discuss and decide new legislation, every time they pass a new law, they take a copy of that legislation to the Queen. And on the bottom right-hand corner of the last page of that legislation, they always place a dark, solid line. And then out of deference and respect for her as the Queen, they ask her to read the new law and then to place her signature on that line and in so doing signify her approval of the new law. The interesting thing is, if she doesn't sign, it's still a law. One of the songs that we love to sing as believers when we gather together is a little chorus called, He is Lord. He is Lord. He has risen from the dead and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I've been with believers all around the world and we stand and we sing that song and people lift their hands in praise to the Lord and every now and then you see a little tear trickle down somebody's cheek. He is Lord. He is Lord. But you know what a lot of people mean when they sing that? What they're saying is this, Jesus Christ is my king, but I am his prime minister. I decide where I'm going to go. I decide what I'm going to do, but I would never think of doing those things without asking the Lord to come along and approve. Now, I have a little quiz for you this morning. I know it's not a school day, but I have a one-question quiz. The answer is true or false. You have a 50% chance of getting it right. Do not answer out loud. Here is the question, true or false. It is good to include God in your plans. It is good to include God in your plans. Now watch. If you know anything about this book, which is the basis of everything that we believe and teach here at 10th Presbyterian Church, you will have said immediately when you heard the question, false, and you would have been correct. God doesn't want to be included in your plans. He wants you to be included in His plan. And there's all the difference in the world. Now hear me, everywhere I go, including the campus of Columbia International University, I find followers of Jesus Christ who are sincerely including God in their plans. And the scary, sneaky, subtle thing about it is that most of the plans that most of them are making are in themselves perfectly legitimate. But God doesn't want to be included in your plan. He wants you to be included in His plan, and He's made crystal clear what His plan is to disciple the nations. In fact, I know people that come to the Lord with a piece of paper. They put their name at the top. And then on that piece of paper, they list all the things they're planning to do. And then they put a dark solid line in the bottom right hand corner. And they bring it to the Lord and they say, now Lord, we want you to read this list and then we want you to sign. And it looks kind of like this. Well, let's look at it for a minute. Number one says, graduate from high school. That's good. Number two, go to college. All right. Number three, while I'm at college, look prayerfully and carefully for a Christian spouse. Notice it said Christian. Bible says you're not supposed to marry an unbeliever. That's good. Number four, graduate, get a job, pay off school debt. Number five, buy a house. Number six, find a good local church like 10th, wherever our jobs take us, and get involved. You know, maybe not a lot at the beginning because we're both working, but, you know, park cars, sing in the choir, help with the children. Number seven, short-term mission trip to Haiti for a week. Yeah, we could hack that. By the way, did anything I say sound bad to you? It all sounded fine to me. So they bring this to the Lord. And they say, now, Lord, we just want you to sign down here and in so doing signify your approval of all the things we're planning to do. And the Lord looks at you and says, you know, this is really interesting because I was just getting ready to give you a page. Looks just like yours. Same size, got your name at the top. And there's a dark solid line in the bottom right-hand corner. And I want you to sign. And this is my plan for you. And you look at the page and you say, well, Lord, there's just one problem. What's that? The page is blank. That's right. All right, now let's make sure I've got this, Lord. You want me to sign, and after I do, you're going to put stuff there. You got it. Well, could we talk about this first? Sure, what would you like to know? Well, Lord, what if on my page you say, missionary? I just want you to sign. Lord, what if on my page you say, Africa? Wish I could take you with me to Karanda, northern Zimbabwe. I've been there. 200-bed hospital. 75% of all the patients are HIV positive. And in the sweltering heat, I've watched national believers and expatriate missionaries hug those people, wash their wounds, love them to Jesus. Lord, what if you say you want me to do that? I just want you to sign. Lord, what if you say, inner city? I like the suburbs. I just want you to sign. Lord, what if you say single? As in, not married. The Bible talks about people who choose singleness for the sake of the gospel. Lord, what if on my page you say poor? Or poor health? I personally have been in 72 foreign countries. Every one of my trips has been in terms of world missions. I've stayed with missionaries. I sleep on their couches. I kick up to their kitchen tables. And if I could take you to the over 1,000 missionary homes that I have been in around the world, I could take you to at least 100 of them where the husband or wife or both of them are desperately ill because they are exactly where God wants them to be. Are you following me? Lord, what if you say, leave your job and go back to school? I just want you to sign. Lord, what if you put the name of one of my kids on there and say you're going to take them far away to reach unreached peoples and I'm only going to see them once every 4 years? I just want you to sign. Now, this is what I'd like us to do just for the next minute. I'd like you to think about the blank page. And I'd like you to ask yourself this question. What's the one thing that if God were to write it on my page, in all honesty, Dr. Murray, if he puts that there, there's no way I'm going to sign. I mean, if he says missionary, no way. No. If he says single, no. If he says inner city, absolutely not. Honestly, I couldn't sign if he asked me to do that. Just ask yourself, what's the one thing? Does anything come to mind? If it does, you have a lordship problem. And the starting point of the Great Commission is not the Great Commission. The starting point of the Great Commission is the lordship of Jesus Christ. And what needs to happen here this morning is that some of you need to take the page that you've been writing on, and you need to tear it up into 1,000 pieces. And then you need to reach out and take the blank page from the hand of the Lord, sign in the bottom right-hand corner, and in so doing, say to Him, Lord Jesus, anything, anytime, anywhere, I am ready. You see, what we're talking about this morning is not missions. It's the Master. It's not the cause. It's the King. Now, I'm being kind of hard on you. Because it's not easy to sign the blank page. Oh, no. Because what the Lord puts there may be very difficult. It's always right. It's always good. But it may not be easy. And that's why it would be criminal for me to finish this message without looking with you for a couple minutes at verse 20. Oh, I hope you didn't shut your Bible. Matthew 28, verse 20. Look at what it says. At the end of the verse, he says, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, I don't want to act like I'm showing off here, but I do need to talk to you about the Greek language here for a minute. When Jesus says, and the translators of the ESV from which I'm reading this morning translate, and behold, I am with you, Jesus uses a very peculiar expression in the Greek language when he refers to himself here. He uses what we call the ego eimi construction. Actually, if you literally translate it, you should repeat the personal pronoun. So what he's literally saying, it's the Greek way of underlining. What he's really saying is this, and behold, I am with you always. I am with you always. Now, why does he choose to refer to himself that way? I think it's because he wants you and me to know who he's talking about. Just in case you didn't know who I was talking about, it's me. I will be with you. Now here's the question. Who is the I who promises to be with us? Look up in verse 18. It's the one who has all authority. Now when you see the word authority or power in the English translations of the Bible, almost always it's a translation of the Greek word dunamis, from which we get, interestingly, through derivation, the English word dynamite. Dunamis, it's a strong Bible word. But Jesus deliberately does not use that common expression for authority or power when he refers to his own authority here. He chooses a different Greek word. He doesn't use dunamis, he uses the Greek word exousia. Now, what's the difference between dunamis and exousia? Watch. Dunamis is power or authority. Exousia is power or authority in legitimate hands. It's the difference between a criminal with a gun and a policeman with a gun. A criminal who has a gun has dunamis. He has power. He has authority. He can make you move around. He can back you up against the wall. But a policeman not only bears a gun, but he wears a badge. And he's got exousia. I think one of the greatest illustrations in modern day life of dunamis is American football. I mean, you look at the statistics of the college lines, you know, average weight of the line, 300 pounds, no necks. I mean, these guys are monsters and they can do tremendous damage out there on the field. I mean, that's dunamis. But the real authority on American football field is not the 300 pound guard. But it's the little skinny guy with the striped shirt and the whistle. He's got exousia. You see, the guard can knock you down, but the ref can throw you out. And Jesus says, that's the kind of power I have, and I'm the one who's going to go with you. Now, you need to know that I lived in the city of Philadelphia for 35 years, two different stretches, But I've been gone for the last 15. But in those 15 years, I have not ceased to cheer, root, even almost pray for the Philadelphia Phillies. In fact, I looked up the word root in the dictionary. It says to encourage a contestant or team by applauding and cheering, to lend moral support to those seeking success. It took 28 years, but it did happen. And I just thrilled. And the reason why I am is because I have had the privilege 3 times of preaching the gospel to the Philadelphia Phillies baseball team. I have also preached to the Florida Marlins, to the St. Louis Cardinals, and to the Los Angeles Dodgers. And the reason why I've had the privilege of doing that is not because they know me from Adam, but because I happen to be a personal friend of Jack Hibbard, who lives just across the river in New Jersey. And Jack Hibbard, for years, was the chaplain of the Philadelphia Phillies baseball team. And one day he called me up on the phone and he said, "How'd you like to speak to the Phillies before their game in a couple weekends?" I said, "I'd love to." He said, "Good, you're on. Now, when you come to the game, don't do what you usually do." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "I'm going to guess that when you come to a game, you start out a couple hours early, drive down through the suburbs, park about a mile from the stadium because the parking's cheaper, walk about a mile, buy a real cheap ticket in the top section, get up there, look around. About halfway through the game, when you see a seat's remained empty down below, you slip down and get in that." I said, "How did you know all this about me?" And he said, "You don't have to do that this time. You're going to speak to the Phillies. When you get down," and this was Vet Stadium, and he said, "When you get down to the Vet Stadium, go around behind. You'll see an iron gate, and it says VIP parking. Pull right in there and park right next to the Phillies clubhouse." So I drove down, went around the stadium, came to the gate, and there's an armed guard standing there. And he stops me, and he says, "Where do you think you're going?" And I tried to explain. I didn't have any paperwork, and he wasn't buying my story. And right then, Jack Hibbard came out of the Phillies clubhouse, walked over, stood next to my car, and said to the guard, "I'm with him, and he's with me." And immediately he turned around and let me in. Do you know why? Because Jack Hibbard has exousia. And then we went over to the clubhouse, and you can't get in the clubhouse. There's an armed guard standing there. He looked at me, didn't budge. Then when he saw Jack next to me, he turned around, got his keys out, opened the door, let us in. We walked in, and I kid you not, the very first person I met, the very first person I bumped into, was world-famous third baseman Michael Jack Schmidt. We shook hands. I just happened to have a clean baseball in my pocket. Lenny Dykstra, Darren Dalton, John Kruk, Larry Boa, they were all there. And then we had to go over to the elevator to go up to the locker room for the chapel service. And you can't get in the elevator. There's an armed guard standing there. He looked at me, he didn't budge. Then when he saw Jack next to me, he turned around, opened the elevator, the doors open, and I kid you not, standing right in the middle of the elevator was Andy Musser. Andy Musser, the voice of the Philadelphia Phillies. I've been listening to him on the radio for years. It's because of him that I buy Tasty Cakes. We shook hands. And then I went up and spoke to the team, and then they took me out through the tunnel. You can't go through the tunnel. Underneath the stadium, out to the field, and I stood on the field during batting practice, not because of who I was, but because of who was with me. And then when the game started, I didn't have a seat up in the nosebleed section. I was down on the front row on the third base side, and then when the game was over and all those poor people were still trying to get out of long-term parking, I was home! Not because of who I was, but because of who was with me. Now watch. Here's what I find everywhere I go. I find people who resist the lordship of Jesus Christ because they're not willing to do what he might want them to do. But I find just as many people who are willing to do what the Lord wants them to do, but they're not sure they can. I don't think I could ever learn a foreign language. I don't think I could ever trust the Lord to live far away from family and friends. I don't think I could ever trust the Lord to watch over my children in a foreign culture. I don't think I could ever trust the Lord to be single and the loneliness I would experience. No, you can't, but he can. And that's why verse 20 is here. Hear me, I would not have taken one eensy-teensy step towards the country of Italy with my precious wife and our 4 children if Matthew chapter 28, verse 20 wasn't in the Bible. Jesus says, "I am Lord, and because I am, you must go." But then he turns around and says, "I am Lord, and because I am, you can go, because I will go with you." Do you believe that? Let's pray together. bow in prayer with me? Jesus Christ is not a constitutional monarch. God does not want to be included in your plans. He wants you to be included in His plan. Would you take a moment right now in the quietness, just before we slip out into a busy week, and would you by faith reach out and sign that blank page in a fresh commitment to the Lordship of Jesus Christ this morning and say to Him in so doing, Lord Jesus, anything, anytime, anywhere, I am ready. Lord Jesus, we say those words so quickly without thinking of their meaning. Lord Jesus, forgive us for including You in our plans. Help us to recognize Your authority. Help us to submit to it. And then help us to go in the power of Your authority to disciple all of the nations. For the glory of God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.